Den of thieves. You know, a den is a comfortable, usually secluded room. You might think of a man's cave as a den. Another definition that you find in most dictionaries for a den is a holdout, as in a place where outlaws can go to rest and feel safe from the long arm of the law. A thief, of course, you all know, is one who steals. But what I want you to hang on to, part of the definition of a thief is they usually steal stealthily or in secret. That's why darkness and a mask are favorite friends of a thief. A church is supposed to be a house of prayer. Upon entering the temple in Jerusalem on one day, Jesus noticed and looked around and saw what was going on. And you know what? He made a whip. He ran those that bought and sold animals for sacrifice out. He turned the tables of the money changers over. And he said, "It's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made my father's house into a den of thieves." You know, I would think that Jesus would think many churches today are also a den of thieves. They're quick to pass the collection plate, but they never quite get around to teaching God's word. You know what? They're robbing the congregation of much more, something much more valuable than their money. They're robbing the congregation of their salvation with their lying words. Punishment for theft varies from geographical location to geographical location. If you commit theft in a land that practices and enforces strict laws of Islam, and you get caught robbing, you're going to have your hands cut off. That's the law in Islam. In the United States, we have varying laws as far as penalties concerning theft. And usually, though, the more value the property that was stolen is, the higher the punishment, the more severe the penalty. And of course, you have aggravating factors, a legal term, which means that if someone has a long criminal history, for example, it's going to add years to their sentence. Or if they use a deadly weapon in the commission of a crime, it's going to add years to their penalty. On the other hand, you have mitigating factors such as age. If someone is youthful, not lacking in, let's say, in years, they're just young, that might tend to have the judge go, you know, I'm going to give this person a chance, especially if they're felt remorse. Remorse is another mitigating factor. If someone feels and admits to what they did, the judge is going to take that into consideration as well. Lack of a criminal history would also be a mitigating factor. God's law also calls for different penalties for theft. Let's take a look at a couple of examples. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22. We're going to pick it up with verse 1 as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, we have two aggravating factors there. If they kill it or sell it, it's going to add to the penalty, as we'll see. He shall restore five oxen for the ox an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. Now, oxen were, anytime you see the word herd in the Bible, that's oxen, defined as herd. Flocks, on the other hand, are sheep and goats. And the same applies in this verse. If someone steals a goat, the penalty would be four goats for a goat. If a thief be found breaking up or breaking in to your home, for example, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. That's saying that if the owner of the house, you, for example, pull out your .357 and blow the thief away, that's not murder. You were protecting your house, you were protecting your property. And we're going to see God expects you to protect your home and your property in this scripture. Now, you do want to check your laws, and keep in mind this broadcast is televised all across the United States. So I want to be careful to say that you check the laws of your state before you take what I said, God's law, into practice, because I don't want anybody to get in crossways with the law. Verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, upon the thief, in other words, there shall be blood shed for him. Now, Bullinger takes this to mean that if the thief gets away before he's caught, and it's the next day after the sun has come up, then if the owner catches up with him and kills him, that's blood, that's murder. And cold-blooded murder is what Bullinger puts in his side note. This is interesting to study, but you want to be sure and keep the laws of the land in consideration. We are obligated as Christians to follow those laws as well. For he should make full restitution if he have nothing, this is in reference to the thief, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft, that which was stolen, in other words, be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. In other words, we didn't have the, as we did in verse 1, he didn't kill what he stole or sell it. We didn't have that aggravating factor, so here he's required to restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. We're responsible for ourselves, we're responsible for our livestock, is what the point is. If you allow your livestock to eat another man's vineyard or field, you owe him, and you need to make it right. If a fire break out and catch in thorns, say while you're burning brush on your place, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn on a neighbor's place, I'll add, or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Be careful when you're burning brush. Don't burn on a windy day or when it's extremely dry. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If he stole 30 shekels of silver, he would repay 60 shekels of silver. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, or the elders, to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. In other words, if there was no witness, they're questioning, okay, well, if a thief didn't steal it, perhaps who he was left in charge stole it. And that's what we need to determine whether it happened. Your reputation means a lot in this form of penalties. for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his or declares to be his. Anytime there's controversy, in other words, into ownership, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor, and this word neighbor in this particular case means an associate, whether near or far. In other words, not necessarily the person that owns the place or property next to yours, it's any member of Israel. An ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or be driven away, no man seeing it. In this case, we don't have a witness as to what happened. Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. In other words, he would then be fearful that lying under an oath of the Lord, that the Lord himself would avenge if he had put his hand, if he had stolen any of his neighbor's goods or his property. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good, no restitution required. And if it be stolen from him, the person, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. In that case, he's responsible for it. In other words, if someone left a gold watch in your care and somebody broke in and stole it, you, as the master of the house, should have protected your property, including your neighbor's property who have the gold watch, you keeping it intending. So again, God expects you to protect your home and property. If it, the property, be torn in pieces by a wild animal, for example, then let him bring it, the carcass, for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. It was an accident. It happened, and he's not, no restitution was required. Jesus compared those who bought and sold in the temple and the money changers to thieves in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 as we continue our lesson. Matthew 21, verse 1, and it reads, and when they, this being Jesus and the disciples, drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage. Bethphage, if you translate it, means house of figs. Unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now, we're really close to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives indicates that. This location would be on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, saying unto them, go unto the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. Now, note, everything was prearranged here, pre-planned. You know, they hung horse thieves in Texas not too awfully long ago. So they were following Jesus' instructions, but Jesus further explains. And if any man say aught unto you, hey, what are you doing there stealing that horse? Ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Again, everything prearranged. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, that's the daughter of Zion, God's people, Israel, behold, thy king, note the capital K, cometh unto thee. Jesus sent at first only to the house of Israel. Meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the first advent, where he would come on lowly and humble, riding on an ass. The second advent, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, states that he will rule, his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river, referring to the Euphrates, even to the ends of the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, verse 7, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set Jesus thereon. Hastily improvising a saddle, if you will. Or perhaps you could even look at the symbolically as a throne, as they did for Jehu, the king of Israel, in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, making a highway for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time, though, the first advent, lowly riding on an ass. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You can read about this in Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Hosanna, if you translate it, means save now. And they called him the Son of David. You see, it was known from the law, the Old Testament, that Messiah would come out of the root of Jesse. And of course, Jesse was David's father. Hosanna, save now, Scripture being fulfilled. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? What's going on? This must be somebody important. And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Much more than a prophet was before them. Much more than any angel or archangel was before them. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. John chapter 2, verse 15 states that he made a whip. And what do you do with a whip? You whip people. His righteous indignation was boiling over. You know, that's not a very nice way to act in church. Oh, yes, it was, if you knew what was really going on. You see, at the time, blood sacrifices were not only appropriate, they were required to expiate sin. But what happened was people got so lazy. And what you're supposed to sacrifice is the very best of your herd or your flock, of clean animals, I'll add. And what they would do, though, is get so lazy that they'd say, well, I forgot to get my animal without a spot or blemish, and I'll just pick up something at the local money changers and those who buy and sell handicapped, I'll say, not perfect livestock, and are making big money off of it, ill-gotten gains. Now the money changers, make a note of Exodus chapter 30, verse 13, and the following verses. Now what happened was there were three major ingatherings that people were required to come to Jerusalem. And they were required by law to contribute a half shekel of the sanctuary to the temple. Some folks might be coming from out of country. And as you know, if you go to Germany, for example, you better have some euros in your pocket because they don't take U.S. dollars in most places. And that's the case with the half shekel. These money changers would go, oh, you don't have any half shekels of the sanctuary? Here, let me take care of that for you at double the price. And so Jesus saw what was going on, and he was very angry, and he let it be known, and he cleaned house. Verse 14, excuse me, let's get 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Well, where was it written that his house should be called a house of prayer? Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, 7. And this chapter starts off talking to the foreigners, to the eunuchs, in other words, people who weren't of Israel. And he basically says, you know, if you, in verse 6, let's pick that up. If they love and serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. In other words, people sojourned among the people of Israel. And if they were foreigners, and they loved the Lord, and they took hold of his covenant, this is addressed to them. Verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, Mount Zion, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. And again, at this time, not only appropriate, but required for the expiation of sin. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. All people, the foreigners. And you want to make sure that your church is a house of prayer for all people. Everyone who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord, who takes on his covenant, accepts his covenant, is good enough for me and should be good enough for you. Well, that's where Jesus was referring about the house of prayer. Where was it written that he would call his house or make his house a den of thieves? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7, one chapter, one book over. Jeremiah chapter 7. The subject of Jeremiah 7 is don't depend on the house of God, the temple, the church, to be your salvation. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, and we're not talking about Jeremiah's word. We're not talking about the sugar-coated words of some preacher. This is the word of God. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Where? Stand at the entrance to your church and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Well, does it sound like God is happy with the people? Apparently not. He's saying, change your ways. You need to change if you want to be pleasing to me. Trust ye not in the lying words. This is the word of God. Don't trust in the lying words. You see, other prophets at the time of Jeremiah, Isaiah, were saying, you're not going into captivity to the king of Babylon. There's not going to be a famine in the land. It's peace and prosperity. Just the same today. You don't need to understand the book of Revelations. You're going to be gone. That's what the lying pastors who tell the people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, are telling them. You're going to rapture away. You don't need to have the gospel armor on, as the Word of God tells you. Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to be gone. Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They're saying, the temple of the Lord is your salvation. The temple of the Lord will save you from any famine. The temple of the Lord will save you from the king of Babylon. For if ye truly, a lot of people think their Bible has a typo, truly is an archaic, an ancient word in the English language that means the same thing as thoroughly. For if ye thoroughly amend or change your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do what's right, do what's fair unto your neighbor, not do your neighbor before he does you. If ye oppress not the stranger, that's the foreigner, the fatherless, the orphans, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood, that's to commit murder, in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. And Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8 tells us that God spread his skirt over Jerusalem. That's a Hebraism, a figure of speech that means he married Jerusalem. And as it states in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and the following verses, that's where his throne is going to be, is in Jerusalem, his favorite place in the whole world. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Today, they trust in lying words that they're going to rapture out of here and fly away. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? I'll throw in idolatry, which is the way God looks at adultery. And swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, to worship Baal, in other words. And walk after other gods whom ye know not. Don't do those things and come into the temple expecting that the temple is going to save your bacon, is what this is saying. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, we're saved to do all these abominations. We can break all of God's commandments that we choose, and all we have to do is show up on Sunday, and the fact that we attended church will save us. That's not the way it works, and you know it. Yet you have to live your Christianity every day of the week, not just on Sundays. The reason we came here, verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes, a hangout for those who are looking for rest and a hangout to where they're safe from the long arms of the law. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Don't try and tell me that's not the way it is. I've seen it, is what God says. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Take Shiloh, for example, which is the location after they crossed the river of the first Mosaic tabernacle, the house of God, the temple, the place that God called his name, and for sacrifices, his altar to be there. Where I set my name at the first, and I see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. At the time, this is referring to 1 Samuel chapters 2, 3, and 4. Eli was a judge and also the high priest of Israel. He had two sons. They were also priests, Hophni and Phinehas, you may recall. And Hophni and Phinehas, Eli was a pretty good man, except he didn't control his sons. Hophni and Phinehas stole parts of the sacrifices that belonged to the people who were offering them. And they stole them for themselves, their own benefit. They were lying with the women that came to minister at the temple. And this doesn't mean they were spreading falsehoods with the women that came to minister at the temple. It means they were lying carnally, sexual intercourse with the women who came to minister at the temple. It was an abomination to the Lord. He caused the Ark of the Covenant to be stolen by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas died when Eli learned that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines. He fell off his stool backwards, broke his neck, and died. God was not happy. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Prophet after prophet he called to talk with the people of Israel. Would they listen? No, they liked the words, the lying words, the falsehoods of the false prophets. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust for your salvation, and unto the place which I gave you and to your fathers, the promised land, as I have done to Shiloh, utterly destroyed it. And I will cast ye out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Ephraim, the larger of the 10 northern tribes, and therefore put for the northern. They were already gone into captivity to the king of Assyria, in other words. Therefore pray ye not thou for this people, speaking to Jeremiah, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. If you flipped over to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, God says, I am so mad with these people, I don't care if Moses or Samuel, two of the greatest intercessors of all time, sought me over them, I wouldn't hear them because this people is far from me. Jesus instructs us to watch and be ready for his return. Well, what has that got to do with a thief, Pastor Murray? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Back to the New Testament. Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick it up with verse 22. And it reads, and he being Jesus, said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Those are minor things, is what Jesus says. And what he's saying, take thought, was don't worry about, is what he's saying. The life is more than meat, more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. Think about the wild birds. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't farm, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God takes care of his own. Trust in the Lord, not a barn full of produce, a barn full of grain. And which of you, with taking thought, with worrying about it, can add to his stature one cubit? This word stature is helikia in the Greek. It means maturity, years, age, in other words. Which one of you can really think about it and worry about it as hard as you can, and it's going to add 1 minute to your life? It's not going to add 1 minute to your life. And if then ye be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Why worry? 90% of the things that people worry about never come to pass. Don't worry about them. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't plan and shouldn't have a little money set aside for a rainy day. Don't live haphazardly. That's not what this is saying. It's just saying don't worry. Life in the flesh really is short and really minor compared to other things. We'll get to that in a moment. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, they don't spin thread into cloth to make clothing. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory, and Solomon had a lot of glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God's nature is so beautiful. When you take an orchid or a rose and you look at what went into that, the thoughts of God in creating that, nature is awesome. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, in other words, wheat to be made into bread, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't worry, beloved. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations, even the heathen nations of the world, seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows your every need. But rather, or moreover, or more importantly, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise, beloved. Believe that promise. Live that promise. Claim that promise. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, Father created you for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 documents that. Sell that ye have and give alms. Give charity. Excuse me. Provide yourselves bags. This is a purse or a wallet, which wax not old. Don't wear out or become old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. A thief can steal your gold. A moth can ruin your clothing. If you store up your treasures in heaven, that's with your righteous acts, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, your acts do go with you. Well, that's whether good, bad, or ugly, they go with you, your acts. Make sure you have a lot of good acts, because Revelation 19, 8, your robe, your white robe in heaven is made up of those righteous acts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart or mind be also. If you spend all of your time worrying about the treasures of this world, you're probably going to miss out on heaven. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, at this time, a light was a lamp. What did it take to have a light, a lamp lit? Well, you had to have oil. Oil, always symbolic of truth in God's word. You might think about Matthew chapter 25, those 10 virgins. Five of them had enough oil that when the bridegroom came, Jesus Christ, they met him for the wedding. The other five went into town to buy oil, and when the bridegroom came, the door was shut. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from or for the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they might open unto him immediately. You want to be one of those five virgins, not spiritually in bed with Satan, with oil, truth, burning in your lamp. The others went into town to buy oil. What happened when they came back? Lord, Lord, open to us. We've healed in your name. We've taught in the streets in your name. He said, get out of my sight. I never knew you. Girded about. Let's get that next verse. Blessed are those servants. Excuse me, I want to set one more point. Let your loins be girded about. That's talking about the gospel armor of Ephesians 6, verse 14, beloved. And what are you supposed to girt your loins with? Truth, the word of God. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from, we got that verse, let's go 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, awake, not spiritually asleep. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, that's the Lord Jesus, and make them to sit down to meat, not milk, and will come forth and serve them. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming and ministering, serving you? Wow, blows my mind. And if he, the bridegroom, shall come in the second watch, that's 9 p.m. till midnight, or come in the third watch, that's midnight to 3 a.m., the dark hours, and find them so, blessed are those servants. If he finds you watching, even when others are sleeping, you're blessed. And this know that if the good man, the master of the house, that's you, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. He wouldn't have worshiped the Antichrist, is what this is talking about, beloved. Wouldn't have been spiritually in bed with the Antichrist. Be ye therefore ready, be prepared also for the Son of Man. There you have it. We're talking about Jesus, the bridegroom, cometh at an hour when ye think not. Jesus said he would come as a thief in the night. In closing, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to pick it up where Jesus is addressing the church of Sardis. As most of you know, there were seven churches. Those churches were the candlesticks, as we learn in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. There were only two that Christ found no fault with, Smyrna and Philadelphia in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to pick it up with Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Whoa, you don't want to be a member of that church. They're spiritually dead. What are these stars? I said earlier that the churches were the seven candlesticks. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we learn the stars are the angels in that same verse. Be watchful. That's the same thing we were reading about. Be watchful. Watch, watchman, watch. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. They were playing church. They're not making the cut. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent, change. If therefore thou shalt not watch, that's the subject we had in Luke chapter 12, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. It's the hour of temptation. Thou hast a few names or a few individuals, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and and they shall walk with me in white for excuse me. For they are worthy. I mentioned those righteous acts of Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. He that overcometh, not deceived by Antichrist, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot him out of his name out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. We learn that the whole world will be deceived, with the exception of those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to make sure your name is there, beloved, not deceived by Antichrist. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Watch, watchman, watch. Don't be deceived by the lying words, just like the lying words at the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah. You're not going into captivity to the king of Babylon, when God said, you are going into captivity to the king of Babylon. Don't listen to the lying words of the false prophets. Watch, watchmen, watch. Don't let the thieves steal your crown. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. Your word, Father, that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. Let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name and a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Do that. All you do is obtain some 100% virgin olive oil. I'd suggest you go to your pharmacist and asked them if you could purchase an empty small vial, which you could then place some of the oil in. In prayer, you ask God to bless the oil and promise Him that you will use that oil in obedience to Him. The rest of the oil that you buy at the store has other purposes. It's good for your skin. It's good to use in cooking. Once you've blessed the oil, though, don't use it for anything else but anointing. And to anoint your home, you simply go to the entryway, the doorway, and take a small amount of the oil on your index finger and place it on the door jamb and ask God, order all negative and evil out of that home in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they have no choice but to leave. They can come back unless you fill your house with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Mary in West Virginia, if a person practices hunting Easter eggs and also believes Jesus was born on Christmas Day and other things about this holiday, will they go to hell for these sins? Well, you know, I don't profess to be the judge, Mary, and neither should you. So don't judge your brothers and sisters, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not the judge. Does that mean we shouldn't plant a seed of truth with them? Of course not. You should plant seeds of truth, but sometimes ignorance is bliss. And always remember that God has placed scales over some people's eyes for their own protection. They don't have eyes to see and ears to hear like many of you do. If you do have eyes to see and ears to hear, always thank God. But also have empathy or compassion, at least, for those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's why, you know, we work so hard here at the chapel, is to get the truth out to our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. They don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, and if that's by God's design, that's fine. We accept that. We leave it at that. But we do also know that we have work to do, and there are a certain number that have to be sealed with the Word of God before those four angels are going to be loosed. That's what our work is about here at Shepherd's Chapel. John in Kansas, how did the giants on earth come into being? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, we learn the Nephilim, that's the fallen angels, left their habitation in heaven and came to earth without being born of women. They saw the daughters of Adam, they liked what they saw, and they took them to wife. They were mixing with the daughters of Adam. That wasn't natural. God didn't intend for that to happen. The result, you had freaks of nature such as the giants. That's where Goliath, for example, that David fought came from. He was a descendant of the Nephilim, Geber, we would call it in the Hebrew, giants. Anytime you see in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, they're called Canaanites there, but that was the second influx of the fallen angels, the Nephilim. You had also mixed in with the Philistines, such as Goliath I mentioned. Anakims were of the giants, and Raphaim were of the giants. That was the second influx of the fallen angels. There's going to be a third. I hope you know about it. It happens when Michael and his angels war against Satan and his angels and throw them out of heaven onto earth. And it's woe unto you on earth at that time. Brenda in Washington, what is the armor of faith? Well, I think you're referring to the gospel armor, and the shield of faith is one of the items that you put on. of the gospel. In fact, it's probably the most important. Paul says there in Ephesians, above all. In other words, more important than any other item of the articles of the the gospel armor. It's been put on the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? It's Jesus Christ. And that shield of faith is what allows you to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith is Jesus Christ. Clinton in Florida. When I was younger, I lied and swore on the Bible, will God forgive me for lying? Of course, that's not the unforgivable sin. Anytime we mess up, and anyone who says we don't mess up is not being very honest with themselves. We all fall short, but it's what's the beauty of Christianity? The beauty of Christianity is repentance. And when you realize you've messed up, go to the Father, admit that you messed up, be willing to accept the punishment, have a true change of heart, and it's as though it never happened. God doesn't want to hear any more about it. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying your Father's Word, the letter He wrote to you, the Bible, in depth. When God looks down and He sees you with your Bible open and you're studying the Word, seeking knowledge of Him, how to be pleasing to Him, and then you follow through on that, it makes His day. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. One thing, though, that's most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.